What I would like to say, just by way of introduction, is that often I think we can come to God's Word and we can think, you know, it's for them only. Those that live well, well, this passage is for them. They don't have to worry. Or it's for those who live in America or England, wherever the country is that comes to mind. But we living in South Africa or we living in Africa, worry is part of being part of this country. No matter where you live, worry is just something that happens to all of us. Now, that isn't the case. The Word of God is for me and the Word of God is for you. And so when Jesus says your treasure is in your heart, that's for me and you today as well. And our business is to treasure God's Word above everything else. So here is the question that we begin with as we come to this passage. What do you think about the most? See, what is in your heart? What do you reflect on the most? What is important to you on a day-to-day basis? In simple terms, once again, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? I love that line that's on your handout this morning. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what you think about, what you reflect about, and when the writer says guard your heart, he's not talking about this thing that goes doof, 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 and that pumps blood into your veins. He's talking about your heart, your soul, your spirit, your mind. What you consider to be most important, the most important thing in your life, that is your treasure. And so the heart is under the spotlight this morning. We're going to be together reflecting on the heart of the child of God. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to continue. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do ask of you that you would help us to guard our hearts, that you'd help us to reflect on what is important, what is true, what is valuable, what is of eternal significance, and to focus less on this life and this world, and what is unimportant. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's still quite young in the year, is it not? Although it's only about 11 months to Christmas. I mean, we passed the 25th just the other day, so 11 months to Christmas. But it's still early enough in the year for us to think about the year going ahead. Now, Jesus comes to us, and he says to us, and this passage is really about this, don't worry. Don't you find it interesting that he tells us not to worry about the things that we most often worry about? Food and clothing and clothes and houses and motor cars and shoes. All those things that we so often worry about, God himself says to us, don't worry about those things. But you and I sit up and we say to ourselves, but Lord, you don't know what it's like living in South Africa. You don't know what it's like living in Africa. There is hardship all around us. It's impossible for us living in South Africa not to worry. Worry is our national pastime, no matter where you live. Worry comes easy to us. It's impossible, dear God, to read this passage and not worry. And yet we should pause and reflect. And if it's in the Word of God, it's for us to be obedient to. God doesn't ask us to do something that is impossible. You know what often goes through my mind when I read the Bible? I genuinely think about this thing. Nowhere in the Bible Does God say to us, you must walk on water? Have you thought about that? Nowhere in the Bible do we read that God says you must live without water or you must live without food. See, God knows we need those things. But God does say to us, don't worry. And so we can securely say to ourselves, well, if God says that, surely we can do it. Have another look at verse 25. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So here is the instruction to us. Be content. Be satisfied with what God gives you. Inga and I have written a verse on a whiteboard in our home, and I want to share that with you because it's related to this passage. And it comes from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. Now listen very carefully. Two things I ask of you, O God. And then the writer goes on to say, in a real way, I'm pleading with you. Don't turn your back on this request. Don't refuse me my request. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. So make me honest, dear God. That is my one request. Make me an honest child of your kingdom. And then alongside that, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Just give me enough for today. Don't give me too much, and don't give me too little. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Don't you find that so true to life today? When we've got too much, who is God? See, who needs God when you've got a Lamborghini, cash in the bank, when you wear, is it Gucci? I see you got a Gucci shirt, Indran, or Gucci shoes. See, who needs God when you've got all of those things? But at the same time, when I'm poor and hungry, I steal and dishonor my God. So, Lord, give me just enough. Help me to be content. Now, that does seem impossible to us. Seems impossible to us living in Africa. Just give me enough. Our natural tendency is to want to have a little pantry or a storehouse. Our natural tendency is to want to have just enough for a rainy day. Don't we talk about that so often? And yet God says, give me just enough. We say to God, give me just enough. And how can we do this? We are South Africans. We are anxious. We constantly worry. We are born to worry. And yet worry comes from the heart, doesn't it? Anxiety comes from the heart, comes from within. And so Jesus, when he's speaking to us in Matthew chapter 6, he's saying in a real way, be content, give me just enough, don't worry. You see, what is constantly in your heart, and I began with this, what you constantly reflect on, what you constantly think about, determines the level of your anxiety. So if you are constantly worried about not having, that will make you anxious. Something that intrigues me about us South Africans is how we swap horror stories. You know, when you sit around and you're talking and you're enjoying a meal together, don't we swap horror stories? And while someone's telling us their story, we are thinking about an incident or an event that we know that is bigger and better and more dangerous than the person that's speaking. And in a real way, my dear friends, we feed each other with anxiety. We feed each other with worry. And so our anxiety level goes up and up and up and up. And God says to us, He can take care of us. But do you notice something? Before Jesus says, don't worry, there is that one word in verse 25, therefore. So we need to ask ourselves, and it's a kind of silly question, but what is the therefore there for? You've heard that, as Bishop Raj told you that, I'm sure he has. What is the therefore there for? And the therefore has to do with verses 90 to 21. You may need to just flip over a page, but have a look at that. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I ask again, where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. Now, friends, I'm not saying we're going to live irresponsibly. That is not what Jesus is suggesting. It's not what God is suggesting. But He is saying, if you are constantly in a state of worry about, and you fill in the blank, if you are constantly anxious about, then that's where your treasure is, and your heart will be there. But don't you find it interesting? God says, don't worry about earthly things. If your heart or your mind is on earthly things, on worldly things, the natural consequence is worry. So if you are worried about your possessions, you will constantly be anxious about your earthly possessions. I'm fascinated by people that drive fancy cars. Now, I hope there aren't any fancy cars in the car park here. I know, I've seen. So I can speak to you honestly and openly. But I'm often intrigued by people that are, and I'm talking really fancy cars, you know, Lamborghini, Porsche, and those exotic cars. Has anyone got a Porsche here? Thank you. I feel safer now. Lamborghini? I feel a lot better now. But when you see how those people park their cars in the malls, you notice they take up 3 or 4 parking lots. Have you ever noticed that? They don't park between the white lines. They park this way. Why? So that no one can come close to them. And that tells me they're anxious about this exotic motor car. They're worried about this car. So they make life difficult for other people. Now the Christian doesn't live like that. Because our treasures are somewhere else. Our hearts are somewhere else. The treasures that Jesus refers to here are wealth and riches. Those things that only money can buy, cash in the bank, materialism. So Jesus gives us this instruction. Don't accumulate worldly wealth. It will be consumed. It will be destroyed. Moth and rust and thieves will take it away from you. Wealth, my dear friend, has a shelf life. You will enjoy it for so long only. But things of the kingdom, you will enjoy for eternity. There's a line in Paul's letter to Timothy that I love, and it also goes counter-culture. It says, athletic training, bodily training has got some value, but training in godliness has got value for this life and the next life. So yes, you will build muscle for a while. And you can win races for a while, and you can score goals for a while, but you will get older. That has a shelf life as well. But godliness has got value for this life and the world to come. A wealthy American many years ago by the name of J.D. Rockefeller, he was one of America's wealthiest men at the time. He was worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. When he died, someone asked his accountant, he had a personal accountant, how much money did J.D. leave? And the accountant said to the man asking the question, all of it. How much money did this wealthy man leave? All of it. My dear friends, we can't take wealth into the next life. It will stay behind. But we can take godliness into the next life, into the next world. And Jesus gives us this wonderful example in verses 26 to 28. Glance at them once again. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, or they don't store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. Look at the colors. Those are the things to reflect on. God cares for the birds of the air. God cares for flowers. It is inconceivable that God doesn't care for His children. It's a bit rhetorical, isn't it? If God cares for the birds, how can we say, well, God won't care for me? God cares for the birds. He will care for His children as well. And that you find at the end of verse 30. God will take care of you. See, pagans, the ungodly, run after worldly wealth. The child of God thinks differently. The child of God lives differently. The child of God spends his money or her money differently. Now, you've heard this before, I know. But let me remind you. And it's something that Inga and I do frequently reflect on and think about. So the message isn't just for you. You know, very often you sit there thinking this minister is talking about us. He's not talking to himself. That's not the case. That's not the reality. We are sharing God's word together. So here is the matter that I want to talk about. Have a look at your checkbook. Have a look at your credit card. And I don't want anyone to feel guilty here. But have a look at those entries. And then you ask yourself, see, where is my priority? And my credit card will reflect it. My checkbook, although nobody's got checkbooks any day nowadays. But those things show me where my heart is. Those things show me where my treasure is. So the world runs after those things. But you, child of God, and verse 33 gives us a contrast. But always introduces a contrast. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. Treasures in heaven is dealing with ministries. Not so much about preaching. Friends, too often we get it wrong. We think ministry is about preaching only. It's about ministry. It's about sharing the word of God in different contexts. It's about teaching the Bible in different contexts. Ministries in general. So you and I have a choice, literally. It's ministry or it's money. That's the choice that we have. And God says to us, you cannot serve both. You can't serve God in ministry and money. Have a look at verse 21 again. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then Jesus continues. He gives us another comparison. He speaks of the eye in the same way that he speaks of the heart. And a healthy eye is what? It's compared to loyal devotion to God. What you look at, what you read, what you watch, what you focus on, tells a lot about you. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? What you give your eye to is important. What you give your mind to is important. So here we need to stop and think, what do I give my heart to? But also, what do I give my mind to? What do I give my heart to? A bad eye gives itself to evil, to what is wrong. A bad mind gives itself to what is wrong, what is not right. A bad heart gives itself to chasing after worldly things, You see, that illustration of the eye is a good one because it deals with focus. It deals with concentration on. It deals with paying attention to. You can't read something and look away, can you? You can't watch something and not look at it. So Jesus says, where your eye is important. Where your mind is important. Where your heart is important. What you focus on determines how you live. What you think about determines how you live. There's no middle ground for the child of God. It's ministry or it's money. My dear friends, it's good or it's bad. It's right or it's wrong. You can't serve two masters. There's no multitasking in Christianity. And you understand what I mean by that. So you can't dabble. You can't give God a little bit of time. Now, I'm not saying you've got to leave your jobs and all become preachers, but you understand what I mean. I can't, in my business dealing, say, well, I'll do a little bit of honesty, but I'll also do a little bit of dishonesty so that I can get some extra money. God says you serve Him wholeheartedly or you don't serve Him at all. That's what I mean by multitasking. You see, take a look at verse 24. That's worth another read. You can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. If you want to serve God and money, in time, my dear friends, you will hate one, you'll despise one, or you'll give yourself completely to that one. Here is a thought worth thinking about, and it's something that went through my mind this week. If I were to summarize this text, and if I were to try and wrap it up, if I were to try and button it down, I would say this, that focusing on ministry removes worry. Focusing on ministry removes anxiety. And this passage deals exactly with that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will give you all of these other things. Very often what we do is we seek after all these other things, and then we give a little bit of attention to ministry. Now, I just hope and pray you understand me properly when I talk about ministry. Do you? Won't you wave at me? Then I'll know you're understanding. Thank you. See, give yourself to ministry. If it's ladies, if it's helping the poor, if it's serving. And I want to just pay a ladies at the back there, a little compliment here, in your little office there. You know, when I visit churches very often, the words come up a few seconds after the tune has begun. Do you understand what I mean by that? So you're busy singing the last line of the previous verse. You start singing the first line of the next verse, and a few seconds later, that verse comes up. You know what is striking here, ladies, thank you, that you do that little task well. The words come up at exactly the right time. It's a small thing, it's a trivial thing, but in some way, we are being helped in our worship by loyalty at the back of the church. It's unspectacular. It doesn't get the public's eye. It doesn't get the public's attention. But it helps the people of God serve God properly. And that for me is a little illustration here this morning. Whatever you do, whether it's handing out tea, whether it's serving in a little way, that's ministry. Do it well. And that will remove anxiety. Worry and anxiety shows a lack of trust in God. Worry and anxiety is actually making a statement. It is saying this, dear God, you cannot be trusted. I need to worry because I can't trust you. I need to be anxious. I am anxious because you can't be trusted. That's the statement that we make when we worry, when we are anxious. Yet God says, you know what? I'm aware of every single need that you have. I'm aware of your need for food. I'm aware of your need for clothing. I'm aware that you need a home, and so on. Let me take care of those things. You, child of God, seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33. Get involved in a ministry. Make Jesus known. And alongside that, know Jesus. The opposite of worry, the opposite of anxiety is trust, is faith. So here is my question to maybe some of you. Are you trusting in Christ with your life? Do you understand what I mean by that? Is your life in the care and the custody of Jesus Christ? Or have you taken your life and everything that matters about it into your own hands? Are you saying to God, you know what, God, I really don't need you. I can take care of myself. You know what, God, you don't know what it's like living in South Africa. You don't know the worries that we've got. You don't know the concerns that we've got. So thank you, but no thank you. And Jesus says, I want you to think very, very differently about your life and about how you live in South Africa. And here is my prayer, that if you are thinking that God can't be trusted, that maybe even today you change your thinking. And that's what repentance is really all about, changing your mind, looking at life differently, seeing things very, very differently. You see, alongside worry and anxiety is contentment and generosity. Too often, we hold on to our credit cards or we hold on to our checkbooks. We don't want to give God too much because we're worried that we won't get through the month, we won't get through the week. And yet God says, be content, be generous. It's God's anyway. What you've got, everything you've got, is a gift from God. My dear friends, every breath that you take is a gift from God. Every heartbeat is a gift from God. And that's worth thinking about. It's worth reflecting about. James writes about this in his letter, faith and deeds. We can't say we have faith if we don't do something. We can't say we have faith if we are not generous with what God has given us. So if you say to someone, go well, I wish you well, stay well fed, stay warm, and I don't do something about it, that faith is worthless. Whereas if I help that person who's struggling, if I feed them, if I give to them, then my faith and my deeds are running parallel. Many years ago, and I think most of us would fall into the bracket of being reasonably well off, most of us in this room. Many years ago, I read a quote that's really stuck in my mind. The only difference between the rich and the poor, and I'm talking about real poverty, the only difference between us and them is that the rich have got more to give. That's so true. We've got more to give. We must learn to be a generous people. And especially amongst each other. If you read the book of Acts, there were no needy amongst them. They were generous with their lives. They were generous with their homes. They gave. For that to be a reality, my dear friends, hearts need to be filled with ministry. Hearts need to be filled with the love of serving the Lord. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on following His teaching, seeking first His kingdom, serving Him. Now let me close. Let me wrap it all up before we stand to sing our next hymn. Here is something worth thinking about. I love this quote. I really do. I read it this week for the first time, and I want to share it with you. And the writer says, "The wealthiest person is the one who is content with the least." I think that's true. The less wants you have, the more content you'll be. The wealthiest person is the one who is content with the least. The less your desires are, the more you will be at peace. Friends, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Indran. Won't you bow as I pray? Our dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for everything that it means to us. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the good things that you have given us. And yet again, we thank you for your word to us that instructs us, each and every one, Lord. Help us, we plead with you, to be less concerned with this world, more concerned with the next, to give ourselves more fully to ministry, in order that we may honor Christ in all that we say, think, and do. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.